The subject of the morning is the great old hymn of the church, Give of Your Best to the Master. Interestingly enough, it's one of those hymns that's more or less a standard in the church, but for some strange reason was not included in the Presbyterian hymnal, which we have. Nor is there much history about who wrote this hymn. In fact, virtually none. My text of the morning is Philippians chapter 3, 1024, if you'd like to follow me along as I read, beginning at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. And then at verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those words are our text for today, and I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases them. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. When we make our commitment to Jesus Christ, we promise to do our best. Consistent with that, one of the vows of membership in the Presbyterian Church is this, and I quote, I will do the best of my ability to support the worship and work of the church, close quote. We are, in the words of this well-loved hymn, to give of our best to the Master, not what's left, not what we cannot use, not the remnants, but our best. In the Philippian letter from Paul to the church at Philippi is a very personal letter. It's obvious as you read it. Note the personal terminology contained all through it, that he had a very close relationship with this church. And as a result of its personal nature, it is often very autobiographical. And the lesson that I read in your hearing a few minutes ago particularly reflects that. He is saying to his friends in Philippi that my values have changed, and they have changed so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. All of us in our Christian growth should be moving in that direction, the direction of putting more and more of our trust in Christ and Christ alone. When that happens, we change, and for the better. Will Campbell, well-known theologian, tells the story of his baptism on the banks in the river in Amity County in Mississippi. In preparation for the event, his parents had ordered him some new overalls from the Cesro Book catalog. They wanted him to look good when he was immersed in that river. Will's brother, Joe, was a skeptic and somewhat of a cynic. He stood on the bank watching the preacher baptize two or three people before Will's turn came. But as he watched, he got more and more worried for Will's safety. And he slid down the muddy bank and grabbed Will by his arm and said, Will, dear God, don't let them do this to you. A fellow could get killed doing this. And that's the symbolism of baptism, that we die to this world when we are immersed. And we rise from the water that has covered us to new life in Christ. And that will require changes in your life and in mine. So Paul says, my values are changing as I seek to put more and more of my trust and hope in Jesus Christ. But he says, my shortcomings are very real. I am not perfect. None of us are. We all stand in the need of prayer. Like Wesley, we stand here warts and all before God. And then Paul said, my stance is forward. I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The movement of the kingdom of God is always forward, never backward. The movement of the church as it does the work of God is always forward, honoring our past, standing with strength and enthusiasm in our present, but we are always pressing forward. Eugene Peterson, in a very beautiful translation of the New Testament called The Message, captured the words of our text. I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. None of us can stand still. No Christian can feel, I've arrived, I've plateaued, I've reached a stopping point. We're always moving forward, straining forward. The terminology of the text is the terminology of the Olympic Games. Exertion, straining toward the finish line. It's a vigorous movement that is forward. One of the most famous quotations in American sports history came from the lips of that beloved African-American athlete, Satchel Paige, a great baseball player. And you remember the quote, don't look back. Somebody may be gaining on you. That's the picture. Not somebody gaining on us in terms of a competitive stance, but we're always moving forward. And that requires that we are giving God our best. In a letter to his young friend and protege, Timothy, Paul wrote, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed. Now, we are not being asked to give something to the Master, but to give our best to the Master. Why? I have three suggestions. First, nothing less than our best is worthy of Christ. Secondly, nothing less than our best will bring satisfaction to you or to me. We know when we are doing our best. And thirdly, nothing less than our best will be honoring of our heritage as Christians or our heritage in the Peachtree Church. There's language used sometimes in the church to describe a person who has died as a prince of the church, a person of some note or a princess of the church. But there is no better description of a Christian, regardless of how distinguished they may be for their service, than to say that he or she was a useful servant of Jesus Christ, striving always to give their best. Such a person would be a person for whom less than their best would not be good enough. I believe that we rob ourselves of the joy of service in Christ when we are not giving our best. And we know when we are and when we are not. Sometimes when we are engaged in our annual effort to provide for the next year's budget, people begin to complain about all of the money sermons. The budget of our church is not some artificial reality. The budget is about people. People that we care about. People that we provide for. People who need our help. You saw a good picture of our future this morning as these beautiful children came down before us and sang for us so beautifully. That is the face of our future. And they are the object of much of what's in our budget. As we provide nurseries for the baby's comfort. And by the way, we are having a baby boom here at Peachtree. 19 babies were born in September, and we're still counting in October. Keep up the good work, friends. It's a part of the membership development program of the Peachtree Church. A young woman that I'd married some 3 or 4 years ago walked out and said, please pray for me. My baby is a week late, and I will pray for her. When you look into the faces of these children, you realize that they are the object of our care and concern, and they are our future. Listen to the children. They'll tell you something. Do you get those things in the mail from time to time where people have written down prayers of children to God? I love them. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to to look like that, or was there a bad accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding and people kissed each other right in the mouth. Is that okay? About 6 or 7 months ago, I had a wedding, and when I said to the groom, you may kiss your bride, he did, and a little girl just to the right said, "Did y'all see that?" Listen to the children. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? If you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Thank you, God, for a baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. What went wrong? Listen to the children. They'll tell you something. They are our future. We are, in fact, the most generous church in terms of our total giving than any church in the Presbyterian family on the continent of North America. And we ought to be. For God has blessed us so bountifully as a people. We should be giving our best to the Master. Nothing less will be satisfying to our Lord. And then secondly, if we don't give our best, it's not going to be satisfying to us. The theme hymn of the morning, I wish we had a text of the hymn. We should have it for you today. Simply says, give him your loyal devotion, give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. That's the essence of the matter. We cannot go through life depending on others to serve people in places where we have the very opportunity to step up and do our best. There is a growing body of information about the American church. Many Americans attend church, and they are looking for the church to do something for them and not what they can do for Christ and the church. And we are here to serve people. Make no mistake about that. But there are many people who drift from church to church, always taking, rarely giving much of themselves to advance the ministry of any particular church in the life of the community. And I can tell you that unless and until we begin to give of our best to some particular community of faith, we are not going to feel either a sense of belonging or a sense of satisfaction about our Christian witness. Jesus said that the measure we give is the measure we receive. If we sow sparingly, we will reap a sparing harvest. Philip Goudelia, who wrote one of the definitive biographies of the Duke of Wellington, said he struggled with the central question that writing biography requires. Who was the real person behind the public Duke of Wellington? How can I get trustworthy evidence of the kind of man Wellington really was? He then went on to say that he found impeccable evidence as to Wellington, the man, the person, by studying the stubs of his checkbook. It was a brilliant move, wasn't it? On the check stubs, there is trustworthy evidence of what we care for, evidence as to what the priorities of our lives are, the kind of person we really are, and what we are spending our resources for. If someone were to study your checkbooks and mine, would they come away knowing that this is the checkbook of a Christian, one who is giving their best to the Master? Why should we give our best? Nothing less will be worthy of Christ. Nothing less will satisfy us. But note thirdly that nothing less than our best is worthy of our heritage as Christians and as members of this church. Again, the great old hymn says, give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy of his love. We are now broadcasting this service, as we did all of the three services this morning, live to the world on internet. Isn't that incredible? This week, we received a letter from a man in London who was under the weather last Sunday. It was a bad cold. And he wrote and said that he had been enriched by seeing the service of worship. He thanked me for the sermon. But he went on to say that the thing that I appreciated the most was that you took the time to thank a 93-year-old member of this church who has been in the choir for 76 years. That's the heritage in which we stand. Miss Evelyn Eisman. Can you imagine the number of choir practices she's been to? And the number of bad notes she's heard from the person next to her? You know. It's that heritage. At the leadership banquet, October the 8th, we honored with a resolution Miss Jane Stevenson, and because of health, she couldn't be there. About 2 weeks later, when the life members of the women of the church met, I heard she was coming, so I went up to present the resolution personally to her. It was a beautiful moment. And last week, I got this sweet note from Miss Jane. And she sang in this choir, Hugh, for 50 years. We have a rotating plan in the choir. You sing until you get promoted to the heavenly choir. I had this sweet note from her thanking me for the resolution. And went on to say how much her church had meant to her. And how much she had loved serving. And she hoped she had made a difference. And then she said, I'm going to be back soon. I'm working hard to resume my place in the choir. Well, she's singing this morning in the choir of the church triumphant, because on Friday night, she died in her sleep. That's the heritage in which we stand. That's the heritage of service and sacrifice and giving of our best that moved this church from a handful of people who were a Sunday school to the church that it is today. The heritage we stand for 20 centuries as a Christian is a heritage of service and sacrifice that's summoning your best and mine today. I get so worn out, if you'll allow me to digress for a moment, at all of the discussion that goes on in the educational world, tension between religion and education. And most of the educational world believes that education at a higher level in religion have nothing to say to each other. I want the educational world to recognize that it was the Church of Jesus Christ that launched education in this country and gave us Harvard University, which was founded to educate men for the ministry, and gave us Yale University, and gave us Dartmouth, which was founded to train people to go as missionaries to the Indian nation, and gave us Princeton, which was founded by a signer of the Declaration of Independence, John Witherspoon, who was a Presbyterian minister, and gave us Duke and Davidson and Presbyterian College. And for all of you Georgia fans who are in deep mourning today, the first president of the University of Georgia was a minister. The pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Athens. Education came to be in this country because of the church. And the hospitals around this country that the church gave to us, Georgia Baptist right here in Atlanta, Emory University Hospital, and St. Joseph's. Institutions of medicine, many of them, have their roots in the Church of Jesus Christ. The generations that came before us have been hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. When I look about us and see all that is taking shape, my prayer every day is that we will be worthy and equal to this hour before us. We stand in a tradition of 20 centuries, and our heritage requires our best for Christ. Some years ago, a mistake was made in Houston, Texas. A child 2 years old was summoned by the appropriate authorities for jury duty. And I think the mistake was divinely inspired, because the child is the final jury before whom our civilization stands and the church must stand. It's what we do to care for our children and to prepare each coming generation for service to Christ and to others that will determine who we are as a people and what we are as a nation. I press on, said Paul, striving for the high calling that is mine in Christ Jesus. That requires our best. James Truslow, an American historian, made a powerful suggestion when he said, "Perhaps it would be a good idea, fantastic as it sounds, to muffle every telephone, to turn every motor off, stop all activities of every kind one day, to give people a chance to ponder for several hours on what it's all about, why they are living, and what they really want their lives to be." That's what the dedication season in this church is all about. For us to pause for a moment in the fall, as we move toward Thanksgiving and Christmas, to think, who am I and what am I becoming? We talk about money because money is our national obsession. Some kill for it, others are killed by it. Our society defines us by how much rather than who we are. Our best for the master requires that we give our best. In recent months, I have done a tremendous amount of reading on the subject of stewardship, so that you can expect from me almost a steady succession of stewardship thoughts for the next several years. But as I have read, I have come to certain conclusions. And I realize that my earthly father taught me what my heavenly father is still trying to teach me. My earthly father said to me this: give 10% to God. Save 10% for a rainy day. Use the rest that you have wisely and for the glory of God. I've come to realize that when I give 10% to God, it doesn't mean that the other 90% is mine to do with as I please. The other 90% belongs to God too. All that we have belongs to Him. We came into this world because God gave us the gift of life. We brought nothing with us but a loud cry that indicated life and a deep breath immediately because we wanted life to continue. And when we depart this life, our cry will be silenced and our breath will be stilled. In between birth and death, we hold in trust whatever God has given us. And I believe that we will never give our best to the Master until we see it all as a trust from God. A woman named Martha Tate, I've never met her. When the day had ended, where she had worked all day long, and I'm told by a friend of hers that her hands were blistered, working on a Habitat house. At the end of the day, she wrote a little poem called Habitat, the Hands of Christ. And this is what she said. "I am your hands," the young man said, as he hammered away at the nail. "I too am your hands," the old man cried, as he dipped his paintbrush in the paint. "And we are your eyes," the women said, as they looked at the family in need. Someone who's striving to better their lot with many a mouth to feed. "And we are your ears," all of the people spoke. "And we listen to hear how we can care for you. We'll pick up their cross and lighten their load, for we are the ones who care." "And I am your mouth," the neighbor said, as he spoke an encouraging note. "I'll share in your work, and together we'll climb to the top of the mountain of hope." If we are to do what Christ wants us to do, and be what He expects us to be, then we must listen to His voice, summoning us to do our best. In a few minutes, we're going to come to this table. But right now, we are going to pray silently. Each person thinks about what is your best for the Master. Let us pray.